Lord, we thank you for the cleansing fountain, the fountain of Christ's blood, the only thing that can wash away our sin. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Help us not to begin to trust in our own righteousness. Help us not to just kind of gloss over the truth of the gospel. Help us to live every day in thankfulness and gratitude and joy over the fact that we have been cleansed of our sin. Lord, we can be right with you. We can know you. And we don't have to live with you. We don't have to live under condemnation. And that is a great burden that is lifted off the saint and the saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in that and to shine that forth so that those in the darkness, the lost, may see that God is offering salvation to them as well. Help us to be bright lights in a dark world. Pray that you can use us to bring other sinners to the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Last week we spent some time defining mercy, the mercy of God. We've been looking at last week and now this week what I've titled The God of Mercy. We've been defining it, we've seen how it is a disposition or a tendency, an inclination to overlook injuries. And the word bias is one that comes to my mind. And we use you're biased about something. And what that means is you tend to always choose a certain thing, to lean to a certain side, to go to a certain activity. If you're biased towards that, you're not objective, you don't give both sides equal opportunity, you have a tendency to do that. And God in his mercy, has a tendency, an inclination to be merciful, to overlook injuries. I remember a preacher, and I've said this before, but it's really stuck with me. It made an impression on me. A preacher many years ago, here preaching a revival meeting, said, "Judgment is God's strange work. It's his rare work, in other words. It's unusual. It doesn't happen very often compared to how often he is merciful." And I'm thankful for that, because one day God will judge sin once and for all. But he doesn't judge us according to the number of our sins. Every time we sin, there's judgment. I think the number of times he shows mercy to us is much higher than the number of times he judges us. And I'm thankful for that, because whether you're a child of God who sins or whether you're lost and you reject the gospel, there are many, many times where we deserve judgment, but God doesn't give it to us. He gives us mercy. It is his inclination to be merciful, to overlook injuries. God's mercy is not something he displays sometimes. It's an outflowing of his character. It's who he is. Daniel 9:9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him." You and I, we need to learn mercy. And children, we can look at how children behave, and we see mercy doesn't come natural to us, naturally. Children need to learn mercy, and you no doubt learn mercy at some point in your life. And if we need to exercise it. As we learn it, oh, this is how you show mercy. Okay, I'll learn to give mercy. And even then, after we've learned that, we don't always offer it. No more mercy, you know, no more Mr. Nice Guy. They've offended me one too many times. No more mercy for them. That's how we behave sometimes. But God, it belongs unto God. Unto God belongs mercies and forgivenesses. There are times we don't want to give mercy. We know how, we just don't want to. But God is merciful. It's part of his character. We saw last week how mercy is exercised only towards offenders. That's the only application of mercy. The only time that mercy can be applied is if there is an offense. If there were no offense, there could be no mercy. And sinners, of course, are always the offenders. God is always the offended. And skeptics want to say that God is the offender. Atheists say the God of the Bible is, you know, a genocidal maniac. He's angry. He's hateful. All these things. God is the offender. But of course, man, sinners are always the offenders. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 say, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3:4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Have you ever been lied to? I think probably we all have. It's offensive, isn't it? It's disrespectful. Even if it's a flattery, even if the lie is a form of flattery, they're saying to you positive things. In a sense, when you lie to somebody, you don't trust them with the truth. And it's offensive, especially when we lie to cover up injuries to them. I didn't hurt you, and we try to give ourselves a more advantageous position. But lies are offensive. And every man is a liar. We've all lied. We've all lied in our heart. We've lied to ourselves. We've lied to God. We've lied to each other. And this is part of being a sinner. But God is true. He's never lied. He is the offending party. We are the offenders. Many skeptics have criticized God for allowing sin to occur in the world, sin to exist. But if there were no sin, there could be no mercy. And so God does not create sin. God does not make us sin. He allows us to choose. And when we choose to sin, then he shows us his character, which is mercy, merciful. Sin is wicked and vile, but God, because he is good, he brings good as a result of our vile sin. We see more of his character. Last week, we looked at God's mercy extended to Israel. Isaiah 63:7 says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. And if you know your Bible very well, you know God's long history of kindness toward Israel, and creating a new nation from Abraham. And what made him choose Abraham? Well, his goodness. What made him preserve Israel all these years, all those decades and centuries? His goodness. He led Jacob and his tribe into Egypt and made them a true nation, multiplied them. What made him do that? His goodness. What made him bring them into the wilderness and then later into Canaan? Well, his goodness. Such favor from God. And if you're saved, even if you're lost, you can see God's goodness in your life. But if you're saved, so many applications and instances of God's goodness in your life. You and I don't deserve it, but God is good. His mercy is extended not only to Israel, but to all people. And we know that to be true. The Bible demonstrates that over and over. We look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which say, we then, as workers together with him, with God, imagine that, to be able to be a worker together with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And this passage quotes Isaiah 49:8, which is where we're spending our time in this series, noticing God's character revealed in Isaiah. And Isaiah 49:8 says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. God is merciful to Israel, but also to all people. And in the New Testament, when it quotes the Old Testament and applies it to the recipients, in this case, of the epistle to the church at Corinth, we know that these promises and these truths definitely apply to us as well. At the very least, they reveal God's character, and we serve the same God as Israel did. But many of these promises apply to New Testament saints, church saints as well. We spent time in Psalm 136, and every single verse in that psalm ends with, for his mercy endureth forever. And it's not just repetition, mindless repetition, needless redundance. It is making a point. And we won't go through the whole psalm again, but verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Verses 25 and 26 end the psalm this way, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. And his mercy, of course, does endure forever. There will never be a time when God is not merciful. There will never be a time when he does not display and extend his mercy. But are there times when his mercy is withheld? God can be loving and behave in a way that seems unloving. God can be merciful and behave in a way that seems to us to be unmerciful. Is there a time when God's mercy is withheld? Let's look at what Isaiah has to say about some of these things. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. We were just here, of course, memorizing Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And immediately after, in Isaiah 9, immediately after the promise of a Messiah, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Immediately after that, look at verse 8. The Lord hath sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, catch this phrase, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And that is a frightening statement to me. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Look at Isaiah 27. When God behaves that way toward mankind, that causes me to tremble. Isaiah 27, verse 10 says, yet the defenced city shall be desolate, and the habitation forsaken, and left like a wilderness. There shall the calf feed, and there shall he lie down and consume the branches thereof. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. We just talked about how mercy is a disposition, an inclination. God, that is true mercy, to show grace, to show help to the offender. And yet, here we see God does not have mercy. His hand is stretched out still. Why doesn't God show mercy at times? Why does he seem to withhold his mercy? Well, if we just read some of it, but if you consider the context in an even wider spectrum, and we won't take the time to do that this morning, God does that at times because of our hard-hearted and unrepentant sinners. God isn't initiating the situation with no mercy. God shows mercy over and over and over. Again, sending the Messiah unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's going to send the Messiah, and Isaiah was prophesying of that. There's mercy in that form. But now God, for a few verses later, his hand is stretched out still. He withholds his mercy at times because of hard-heartedness and a lack of repentance. Think about the example that we see in Exodus, Egypt. Let me read a couple verses for you. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And this was a pattern in his life. And so on the one hand, we look at God's mercy and we see that it's goodness and it's grace, blessing extended. And you and I, we see that all over in our lives. We see that all over in Scripture. And then we just read some verses where his hand is stretched out still. And so there's maybe a couple different layers that we can look at this. Blessing and goodness, that is mercy. We don't deserve any of that. But even when God withholds that blessing, there is still mercy extended. Egypt's example, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I don't know who that is. I'm not gonna obey someone I don't even know. He had no respect for God. And then God sent 10 plagues, we know this, repeatedly giving Pharaoh opportunities to submit and to relent. The first plague turned the Nile River into blood. I'd like to think that if I were Pharaoh, I would say, whoa, there's some power to turn the mighty Nile River that irrigates Egypt into blood. Okay, you win. Whatever you want, we'll go with that. I'd like to think that that's what I would have done. But you know what? I have the same sinful heart that Pharaoh did. And I'm not so sure. Maybe you and I would have done the same thing. And so God sent the plague of frogs, and the plague of lice, and the plague of flies. And each time, Moses said, let my people go. Thus saith the Lord. Do you need more examples of God's power? He said, no. Okay, there's the rain on livestock. There's the plague of boils. There's the fiery hail. The plague of locusts. And all of these just decimating the land of Egypt. Taking away their crops. Killing the livestock. No doubt killing many people. Plague of darkness, which made so thick it may be felt, the Bible says. And then finally, the death of the firstborn. Every animal, firstborn animal, every firstborn human being, if the blood was not on the doorposts, the firstborn in the house died. 10 plagues. And that is mercy. God could have just killed everyone at the beginning. Pharaoh said, no, all right, Pharaoh, that's the last chance. No more mercy. We're going to kill Pharaoh. We're just kill all the Egyptians, and then Israel can just walk out. He could have done that. But instead, he sent a plague, and then another plague, and then another plague, over and over and over. The physical blessing was withheld, and we might say, where's God's mercy? He's not blessing me physically, but he's giving opportunities for repentance, for spiritual correction to be made. God's mercy is always focused on our greatest need. He shows mercy so that we can have our greatest need resolved. And that is our spiritual need. That is to walk with God, to be right with God, to be saved. And so if he withholds his physical blessings from us, it's for the purpose of us being right spiritually, our greatest need. Of course, we know Pharaoh let the people go after the 10th plague. But then, when he saw and he thought that they were entangled in the wilderness, he changed his mind. He and his army pursued Israel into the Red Sea. And we know the story. God brought the water down and drowned the army. Was God merciful? Yes. He gave Pharaoh many opportunities to repent and cooperate with God's will. Before the first plague even came, Moses showed a couple of miracles that God had prepared him for. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Over and over, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God gave him many chances. That's God's mercy. And God gives us many chances to be right with him. God gives us many chances to repent, to turn to him instead of away from him. And then finally, Pharaoh died with his army in the Red Sea. Was God merciful? In a sense, no. His mercy ended towards Pharaoh. He judged them. There came a point where there was no more goodness extended from the merciful God. In a sense, we would say it was withheld. There was an end to it. And in Isaiah 9, we see a similar situation. We just read it, Isaiah 9:12. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand stretched out still, brought Israel to its knees, and it wasn't enough. Verse 17, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 21 of the same chapter, Ephraim and Manasseh, they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We read in Genesis, God sent a flood to judge the earth. And the Bible calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. There was a approximately 100 years, it appears, between the time that God told Noah to build the ark and the time that they entered into the ark. And I imagine Noah preaching during that time, maybe preaching before that time. Why would he start preaching once he's building the ark? If he lived, he walked with God, he knew God, why wouldn't he preach before that? I assume he probably preached from the time that he began to walk with God and know God. God's mercy was extended to a lost world. But at some point, God's judgment did come. There is a time when God withholds his mercy. But it's always after his mercy has been extended for far longer than we deserve. There is an end to God's mercy in one's life because he gives us a choice. And if we continue to refuse it, continue to refuse to respond to it, continue to refuse to submit and humble ourselves, we will force God to judge us. His disposition is to show us mercy, and he does. But it's possible for us to reject all of it, and then we will experience no more mercy. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. This is the final example when God's mercy will be forever withheld and not extended to lost sinners. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." When God sits on this throne, it will be a terrible, frightening time. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God will always be merciful. He is unchanging. But there will come a day for sinners who refuse his mercy. They will no longer experience it. And eternity in the lake of fire is that final eternal state. No more experiencing God's mercy. It will be withheld forever from those people. And that's a sobering thing. It should cause us to be sobered and frightened in a way. We should have the fear of God in our hearts when we consider this. But for those who are in danger of seeing God's mercy withheld from their lives, what's the answer? For the saint, for the child of God, I believe that there is never a time when God's mercy is not being extended and working in your life. Again, if you're saved, you're God's child. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you. He's always going to be working to make you into his image. And you and I have the choice to push him away. We have the ability to choose to say no to God, to run from God, to reject God, to live according to the flesh. We still have the capability of doing all of the sins that a lost person can do. We have the same flesh. And so we can try to run from God. We can try to have the attitude that Pharaoh had. But God, we are his child, and God is always going to be showing us mercy. He might not show it in the form of physical blessing. He might judge us physically, but he's showing mercy, trying to bring us back so that we will willingly repent, willingly come back to him spiritually. He's not going to bless us physically and allow us to languish spiritually. The spiritual life, showing forth his glory, being made into his image, being used by him in spiritual ways, that is always his highest priority. And he's going to be working toward that end. Brother McCoy is going to be having knee surgery in a few days, and I think about something like that. The doctor isn't going to start that surgery off by saying, "You know, I know he's got a joint that needs work, but I don't want to make an incision on the skin. I don't want to harm the skin, and so I don't think we should do this surgery." The joint is a lot higher priority. The joint is a more important situation, how it affects his life. There are sacrifices to be made in order to accomplish the more important tasks. And God is not going to to care for our physical well-being if our spiritual life is languishing. If we're bringing glory to the flesh, bringing glory to the devil with our sinful choices, he's going to deal with us so that we will change the more important issues, so that we'll come to him and repent. How do we see God's mercy restored? Well, in the life of the saint, it's never going to be gone. It's never going to be missing. And sometimes saints might sin in a way where they are so hard-hearted that God says, it's time to take you home. I'm thinking about an example recently that I read about in Africa. And maybe you read the prayer letter as well. A man who had made some sinful choices. And the missionary who was working with him believes that those sinful choices led to God taking him home. And through the use of illness, he died, and died somewhat unexpectedly. And that can happen. Saints can make sinful choices, and they're a bad testimony, and they're harming the work of God. And God can finally say, you know what? It's time. I'm going to take you out. But that might be a form of judgment, but it's also a form of mercy. Because if we're thinking properly, we would say, God, please do that. Please don't let me ruin the work of God. Please don't let me lead souls astray. And God's mercy is shown to us to hinder us from sinning further, but also in the lives of others, taking out a wicked influence so that they are not affected. It's still a form of God's mercy, even when judgment is present. But for those who are in danger of seeing God's mercy withheld, what's the answer? How do we come into a place where we can receive his mercy again? Well, Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There are times when our children are busy playing, maybe they're getting out of control, or maybe it's just time to be done playing. And they've got their toys, and they're doing their thing, and it's time for them to stop and come with their parent. And the command is given, put that down and come to me. And I imagine that situation with what God says here. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. As sinners, and certainly as lost people, sinners can be wrapped up in what they're doing, and they're following their way, and God says, come to me, let it go. Just drop what you're doing. Just forsake it all. Just return unto me. We don't have to be on God's level. We don't have to have his righteousness from our own power, from our own strength. We just need to drop what we're doing, forsake our way, and just return to him, and let him make us into what we ought to be. This is how we can see God's mercy restored in our lives. But Pharaoh, for example, hardened his heart and would not. He refused to submit himself to God. We read this passage last week, but remember, let's turn over there, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 5. Moses said to God, in Exodus 33, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. A wonderful request that God honored in chapter 34. And verse 5 says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That was his way. One of his ways that of blessing Moses, revealing himself, he proclaimed his own name. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And there seems to be maybe some paradox here. How can he keep mercy for thousands, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children? Well, it's interesting to me that God is equally and simultaneously merciful and gracious. He gives goodness to those who deserve judgment and who do not deserve blessing. He's extending goodness to those. He is also long-suffering. This means that he bears provocation patiently for a long time. That's what it means to be long-suffering. Well, they shouldn't do that to me. I deserve to have justice. Well, maybe you do. But long-suffering means you put up with it. God is long-suffering. I'm thankful for that. He's abundant in goodness and truth. He's overflowing. He's full of these things. Goodness and truth. He's abundant in those. Not just a little bit, not sometimes. He's abundant. He preserves mercy for countless multitudes. Mercy for thousands. It can be hard for us to give mercy to one. Oh, that person just gets on my nerves, and they say this thing, it's wrong, they shouldn't say it, it's mean, it's harmful. One person. It'd be really hard to be merciful for. And God preserved mercy for thousands. Think of the context. God put Moses over this nation of Israel to lead them, this complaining, griping, bellyaching nation, over and over in the wilderness. In spite of daily manna, water out of a rock, they continually complained against God, preserving mercy for thousands. And that will by no means clear the guilty. He forgives iniquity, first of all, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Great crimes and sin against God. I'm thankful that there is no sin that is too wicked to be repented of. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's in your past. You can repent, and the Lord will show you mercy. But he will by no means clear the guilty. He judges all sin. And when you've been forgiven, you're no longer guilty. It's been washed away. But God doesn't overlook sin. He doesn't ignore sin. He doesn't just excuse sin. He can only judge all sin. He has to judge all sin. And he can do this. It's possible because of Christ. We can be forgiven and yet our sin judged because of Christ. But, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and so on, he does judge unrepentant sinners. And that's done separate from Christ, because the sinners are unrepentant. They will not forsake their way and come to God. Only God can do these things simultaneously and perfectly, showing mercy but judging sin. It's a wonderful thing. We meditate on this, and we meditate on it in our own lives. And just review the kind of person that you are. The kind of person that you are or have been when no one's around, when no one knows what you're thinking, no one knows what you're saying, is wicked. I'm like that too. I'm a sinner just like anyone else. And the kind of person that we naturally are is shameful. And yet God shows us mercy. He is a God of mercy. He has a disposition towards mercy. And he can judge our sin fully and completely without judging us because of his mercy. What a God we serve. And again, this passage, this statement from God is given to Moses as there is a complaining nation sitting at the bottom of the Mount Sinai. They watch God miraculously provide manna and water for all their needs. And yet there came a time when he no longer extended his mercy to them. They refused to follow him into the land of Canaan, and as a result, an entire generation died off in the next 38 years or so. When they persisted in doubting and resisting God, when they refused to trust him, he finally judged them. But he still is abundant in goodness and truth. It doesn't change his character. John chapter 1 reminds us about Christ and who Christ is. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's mercy. The light of God lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man is a sinner, and every man receives the light of God. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came, and a dark world didn't know him, didn't want him. They received the light. They had light come into their life. That's the mercy of God. Christ came because the truth of God's word is still being preached. It's still available to read and study, but many people don't want it. They reject and refuse the mercy of God. It's still being extended. But one day there will come a time, and everyone in the life of every lost person, where there will be no more mercy for them. No more mercy. But God, in his character, is unchanged. He is the God of mercy. There are times when God's mercy is withheld. So how do we get, if it's being withheld or in danger of being withheld from us, how do we come back to a place where his mercy is being extended? Well, by repentance, by forsaking our way, the wicked forsaking his way and coming to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. He's full of everything that we need. We are the offenders. We have offended the holy God. We deserve judgment. We are pitiful and frail humans. We do not deserve blessing. And yet God continues to daily load us with benefits. His mercy and his grace are extended in so many ways. Psalm 89:1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Earlier we sang about amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And if you've been saved, that should be your song every day. That should be our song, my song. The mercies of the Lord have been extended to me and been made powerful in my life. How can I not be joyful about it? How can I not sing about it? How can I not tell others about it? His mercy is so abundant and extravagant in my life. Again, Isaiah 55:7. We read earlier, for all this, his hand is stretched out still. His anger is not turned away. But here's how we can be under his mercy again and see his blessing. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is, he is biased towards mercy. He wants to show mercy. He wants to bless. He wants to show goodness. He wants to forgive. That's his preference. He doesn't want to judge people. So all we have to do is forsake our sin, to let it go, to drop it, and to return unto the Lord. He will have mercy. He will pardon, abundantly pardon, because he is the God of mercy. Again, Psalm 136, verse 26 says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. That's always something we can't thank the Lord for. We should thank him for it. And if we have lost sight of that, if we have forgotten his mercy, if we've overlooked it, we've taken it for granted, let's just refocus again on who we are without the Lord. We're wicked sinners, vile, incorrigible sinners. But the God of mercy gives us forgiveness and works over and over to make us into his image. Are you saved today? If you're not, you're in danger of having God's mercy withheld. And when you enter eternity, there will be no more mercy for you. But the way that you can have that restored and see it poured out in your life to an even greater extent is to forsake your way, for the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return unto the Lord. Repent. Come to him. Trust in Christ alone for salvation. And you'll see God's mercy extended to you in a way you've never experienced before. The God of mercies, they belong to him. That's who he is. And we ought to praise him for it. Let's pray. Father,